Welcome to another life-changing teaching by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. For more information about Pastor Jerry's teaching and ministry, please visit jerrydierman.com.
How many of you know one word from God can change your life forever? Do you believe that? I'm telling you. I want you to open your Bibles to, well, you may not be able to find this book. It's the book of Genesis. Where is it? I think it's toward the beginning, isn't it? It's the first book, Genesis chapter 3. And we've begun this study 2 weeks ago called God is Always Faithful. Say that with me, would you? God is always faithful. Now put a punch on the always. God is always faithful. Is that true? Always. 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 What if it doesn't look like God's faithful? He's always faithful. What if it doesn't look like God did what he said he was going to do? He's always faithful. We walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that right? We can be deceived by sight. Something looks like God didn't keep his word. God didn't do what he said. God lied. Well, don't cover it over. Don't bondo it with religious thinking. Well, you know, God didn't do what he said, but you know, it's because this. No. I'm going to talk to you about that today. Just know automatically. I don't know what happened. I don't understand everything, but this one thing I do know, that God is always faithful. You getting this? Don't let anybody fudge that on you. Nobody. Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin there. I want us to read the first six verses of this chapter together. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I'm reading from the New King James. But let's all read this out loud together. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Reading loudly and together. Let's read. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And you know the story from then. Sin came in. Death came in. Insecurity came in. Shame came in. And Adam and Eve fell from the position that they originally had with God. Now, I want to show you some things about this. Because the enemy has figured out ways, and always has done this, to get people, the people of God, not to live at the level that God wants them to live. And the way that he comes to you is to mess with your mind, to get you to believe something that's not true. Now, here it starts off in chapter 3 by saying, "Now the serpent." I mean, we're just three words into it, we already see a problem. Isn't that right? Now the serpent. Now the serpent. Already, here's the problem. The third chapter of the whole Bible, now the serpent, comes in. Now some have said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say here, it doesn't say anywhere in the text that that was the devil. It just says it was a serpent. Doesn't say it was the devil. Well, you're right, and I think good hermeneutics, which is how to interpret and study the Bible, the principles, it's a science of laws, principles, and methods of properly interpreting the Bible. It is always good to start with what the Bible says. Let's look in the text, and it doesn't say anything about the devil there. It doesn't say Satan's name there, does it? No, but it does. It just says the serpent. Now let me show you. Hold your place there in Genesis. And let me read. Some of you that are real fast flippers, you can go there. But let me just read to you some scriptures. And some of you can write these down, and if you want to, you can go back later. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he said this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." So who are we talking about? We're talking about this same creature in Genesis 3. "As the serpent deceived Eve." What did he do? He deceived her. What is deception? Well, it is a lie, but there's a reason why deception is a different word than lie. Deception is coercing you, influencing you to believe something that is not true. Isn't that right? May not straight out lie to you, but just does something like a magician. Magicians deceive the eyes. And you saw that hat, it didn't have a rabbit in it. And then he reached in and he yanked a rabbit out of there. And you saw that rabbit. And you know, at first when you're a kid and you see that, you really believe that magician created a rabbit. I mean, it was in there, even though you didn't see it. He made it appear. Now, after you get older, you don't believe it anymore. You think it's the trick of the eyes. It's a deception. Isn't that right? You know what a deception is. He made you believe, or tried to make you believe, that there was no rabbit, and he made a rabbit. He created, he pulled a rabbit out of nothing. Well, it's not true. But in the spirit world, spirit beings have an advantage over us. Because, see, they live in a world that is unseen to our natural eyes. And so they begin to tell us things about how things function in the spirit realm and will deceive us into believing them so that we begin to function on principles that are not true principles. It's a deception. So here he said, the serpent deceived Eve. Notice again in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve and made her believe something that wasn't true, by his craftiness." Notice he didn't just off the top of his head just come in and say, "You know, I think I'll just ask her this." No, by his craftiness. He thought it through. He had a specific way of setting her up to deceive her. "By his craftiness," Paul said, "I fear that so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul said, I'm concerned that just like the serpent deceived Eve, I'm concerned about you, that your minds can be corrupted from how simple it is in Jesus. Let me tell you, this is simple. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's simple, isn't it? God wrote a Bible by the Holy Spirit through human beings, and his promises are true. That's simple, isn't it? That's simple. But sometimes it's too simple to believe. It seems too good to be true. But Paul said, I'm concerned that just like the serpent deceived Eve, that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity. It's just so simple. The simplicity that is in Christ. Notice verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul said, I'm concerned about you that just like the serpent deceived Eve, you may put up with something, a doctrine, you may put up with a perversion. You know, for most of us that have been around the Word of God for any length of time, it's hard to convince us of major wrong doctrines like, well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. Well, we know that's not true because the Bible says it. That's it. Settles it. See? Or he's not really the Son of God. Or he wasn't really God. He was just a man. Or there's only one person of the Godhead, not three. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one. He just shows himself as the Father. I'm the Father now. Whoop. Now I'm the Son. Now I'm the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that's not true because we see it in the Word of God. Jesus died. Somebody had to raise him from the dead. And it had to be a big fake if there was only one person of the Godhead. Isn't that right? See, we know these things. You can't deceive us with these things. But it's other things that we don't know so well and we get deceived. Paul said, I'm concerned that you'll be deceived just like Eve was deceived by his craftiness. Now, let me read another scripture. Revelation chapter 12, starting at the 7th verse. Says, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels," now that's Michael, the archangel of God, he's on God's side. "Michael and his angels fought with the dragon." Guess who the dragon is? You got it, the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. What does any longer mean? That means that they were there. That's where they lived. But once they came against God and they lost, there was no place found in heaven for them. They lost their place in heaven. Now, this is talking about a dragon. But let's see who this dragon is. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Serpent of old. Well, weren't we reading about a serpent? Huh? And notice, not just a serpent, but of old. This is the last book of the Bible. Talking about a serpent of old. Well, you can't get any older than the book of Genesis. Isn't that right? That's the first book we've got. That serpent of old. And it even tells you who it is. Called who? The devil and Satan. We just pinpointed him right there, huh? We know exactly who that serpent was. Called the devil and Satan. Now notice this. If you didn't get it by him naming the serpent, get this. Who deceives? Who deceives? Isn't that what Paul said? I'm concerned that just like the serpent deceived Eve. So this is the same being who deceives. In other words, his job is to make you believe something that is not true and to not believe something that is true. Going from simple to complex to where now you muddy up the waters of your walk with Jesus. Muddy up the waters of your relationship with God and don't believe it anymore. So notice the serpent very clearly is the devil and Satan, and he deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Well, somebody says, is that important that he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him? Well, I don't know about you, but I live on the earth. Anybody? How many of you are here today? Now, there's some people not raising their hand. Isn't that funny? Let's try it again. I'm going to give you another shot. How many of you are here today? How many of you live on the earth? Where was Satan cast? Where were his angels cast? Guess what? They're down here with us. They're down here with us. And what do? They deceive. They're trying to deceive the whole world, making us believe something that is not true. Now, let me read to you one more verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing to a great pastor, great young pastor, Timothy. Sometimes we act like Timothy doesn't know anything. Timothy is a sharp man of God, man of the word. But Paul is the apostle that has the, not only the right, but he has the responsibility of continuing to keep Timothy on track. And so Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, the first verse, now the Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit expressly says, explicitly says, specifically says, pointedly says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice he says, in latter times. In latter times. Well, since this book of 1 Timothy was written almost 2,000 years ago, you would have to say that we are probably in latter times. Isn't that right? I'll bet they thought they were in latter times about 1,000 years ago. Maybe about 1,900 years ago, they thought we must be in latter times because it's been 50 years since Paul wrote that. Well, you know we're in latter times. How many of you believe we're in latter times here? We're in latter times. He said, in latter times, there will be deceiving spirits. Spirits here on the earth who are trying to get people to believe things that are not true. And notice this, doctrines, doctrines. You know what doctrines are? Doctrines are teaching, teachings, teachings. He said, teachings of demons. Let me tell you, one of the best tools of demons is to get teachers, specifically teachers in church, to teach the demons' doctrines. Wouldn't that be a humongous victory for a deceiving spirit to get teachers in church to add just a little bit of a demonic doctrine? Of course, if you knew it was a demonic doctrine, you'd never do it. Isn't that right? If you knew it was demonic, you'd never do it as a teacher. But if you don't know it, if somehow you bought into it because you got deceived, and now you're teaching it in church, this is what I'm talking to you about. This is what I've been talking to you about in this series, God is Always Faithful. There is a doctrine of demons that has been crafted by the evil one slipped into the church, and the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It will cost you. It will bring death. It will limit you. It will steal from you. And we're identifying what this specific doctrine of demons is. Now, in this chapter 4 here, 1 Timothy, he goes on to list some about food and about not marrying and things like that. He lists some of those, but that's not the exhaustive list. That's just examples. Satan is trying to deceive us. Now, look at Genesis. Did you hold your place there? Find it if you didn't. Genesis. This is what I want to get to. The title of this message today is The Oldest Tricks in the Book. The oldest tricks in the book. I'm going to show you the oldest tricks of the enemy right now. Genesis chapter 3. Look at it. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Let's say it the way it is. Now the devil, he may have been using a snake body, but we know who's here because the Bible already exposed him. Now the devil was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, I want you to pay close attention to the very first thing that we have recorded that he said on the earth. This is statement number one from the deceiver. Are you ready? Look at it. Very first thing that comes out of his mouth to the woman. Has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? The first thing that God, that Satan wants to do to people is to get you to question what God said. Did God say that? Notice the word indeed. Did God really say that? Or we can say it like this. Is that really what he meant? Because see, if you doubt that that's really what God said, or that's really what God meant, then you cannot stand in faith. Didn't we study last week from James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and shouldn't suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord? Isn't that right? Because he's tossed back and forth. Well, you know, God said it, but you know, maybe that's not what he meant. You know, because sometimes God, oh, but you know, God said it. But you know, how do I know that's really what God said? And let me talk to all of you that are called to ministry for just a minute. And I mean more in a full-time capacity ministry, teaching the word or doing something like that. Let me talk to you for a minute. Because see, there is an approach that is taken in seminary and Bible college and such. That's not a bad approach unless it's taken too far. There's an approach that teachers will take to humble students. And they'll walk in, like for example, with this passage right here. And they'll say, well, let's just read through this passage. And then they'll ask everybody, well, who is the serpent? And students will go, it's the devil. Well, it doesn't say it's the devil. It doesn't. And they'll go back and read. And they'll look. And you know what? They thought it said in there the devil somewhere. They just assumed because they've been taught that all of their life. And so they go back in and study. And he says, see, you can't make the Bible say something just out of your tradition. You can't just bring things in and read into the passage what it doesn't say. And you know what? Those teachers would be exactly right for doing that. Because we need to learn to go by what the Bible actually says. Now, if a student didn't know what else the Bible says that clarified this passage, then he would be just sitting there like, well, man, that's what Mom said. My pastor told me. And there's a good principle there to teach that even before you go to other passages to interpret the Bible, let's find out what this passage is saying. Let's just find out here. It's good hermeneutics. What did this scripture say and what doesn't it say? Let's make sure we separate those two. That's good. But there's also something, you know, when you're a teacher, you're also constantly tempted because you're in front of people to walk in pride. And your insecurity sometimes will come up within you. And you'll begin to do things and say things to keep yourself feeling like you're okay as a teacher. Because how many of you know when you're in any sort of teaching ministry, there are enemies constantly bombarding you and telling you, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are teaching other people? Who you think you're all bad? You don't know much. And so teachers constantly seem to be fighting for their self-worth. See, if you don't know who you are in Jesus and haven't established that, then you'll fight for it other ways. So you get up and you'll teach, and not only will you challenge students like that for good hermeneutic teaching and principles and discipline, but you'll continue to do it over and over and over to discount their knowledge so that you always stay a step above them and ahead of them so that they know that you're a teacher and you know more than they do. Now, let me tell you a problem with this, though, if it's taken too far. If you allow pride to get into this, and that becomes a teaching style to where you're always questioning. Is that really what that means? Do you know what that means? Listen to this. You think that's bad? Try when a teacher starts saying this. Oh, so that's what that means? Is that what the Hebrew says? Do you understand the Hebrew? Do you understand the figures of speech in the Hebrew here? Because some of this is figures of speech. It is not to be taken literally. They're just figures of speech. Do you know which ones are the figures of speech in here? And the student just stands there, no. And if the teacher leaves that student there, instead of helping those students to come back and say, well, let's look at it together and seal it up so that we can walk away believing what the Word of God said, then that teacher gave in to pride. And just wants to distance the students and to make them think, well, see, I don't know much. And that's okay to humble people, to help them and understand that they don't know everything, so they'll open their heart up to receive something new. There's nothing wrong. That's a good teaching method to help people understand they don't have it all together. How many of you know you don't know it all? Isn't that right? You don't know it all, and neither do I. But the Bible is meant to be believed. The Bible is not meant to walk away from all the time thinking, man, there's just so much to know. I don't know if that's what it says or not. No. The gospel is meant to be believed. It's the just shall live by faith. Isn't that right? And if you walk away with more questions than answers, then you haven't been taught the Word correctly, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You ought to walk away and believe what God said more than question what God said. And you see right here, the oldest trick in the book is to bring question to what God said. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that teachers are always wrong, because there's a good practical approach of teaching to help people to clarify. But when it's not sealed up to where students walk away and say, yes, amen, that's the good Word of God, I see it more clearly now than I did before, and I believe it more than I did before, then you taught the wrong way. That's not the way Jesus taught. Jesus always built confidence in what God said. And you never saw Jesus say, do you know what Moses was thinking when he said that? How do you know that's what he really said? Jesus never did that. He always just validated what the Bible said, but brought him back to the Word. Isn't that true? And that's what we need to do too. Here's Satan's number one trick. Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? How do you know? Do you really know Hebrew? Do you really know Greek? Huh? Have you studied? How do you know? To where you walk away and you can't stand on the Word anymore. Number one trick. Number one trick is that what God really said? Is that what God really meant? How many of you know that the Bible is simple? Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to study and to go in and to look at Hebrew and Greek. We do. Look at the culture and the history, literary styles, figures of speech. We need to study all of that, word studies and such. Thank God for it. We need it. But let me tell you something. You got to remember this too, that the people that translated your Bibles were brought together because they were the best in the world at translating the Hebrew and the Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. Did you know that? And so for you to somehow buy into the fact that if you go get some study books and everything, you're going to be able to blow away probably about 70 people that were in a room that were the experts in the field at the interpretation from what they interpreted. So you need to know, that doesn't mean that every word in the English Bible must be completely accurate because it's inspired. No, the original writings were inspired, but you need to know this. This is pretty close right here. And somebody says, well, I got a different version. Yeah, and those different versions vary very little. V-A-R-Y, they vary little. They're so close. The doctrines, the poor doctrines that are out are not coming because of bad translation. I'm talking about the major translations. They're coming because God has, and the enemy has brought question to what they all say. We can show you the simplicity in all of those versions. But the devil still wants you to question it. But how do you know? How do you know? And it's so simple, because God said. That's why. God said. Now, I want to show you issue number two. Well, let me tell you this. There was a lady, Bible college graduate, worked in the ministry, worked in the Bible college, in fact. Wonderful, sweet lady. I'm telling you, on the staff, full-time ministry, genuine heart. And I was talking to her about these things and how simple the word is and how true and faithful God is and such. And I could tell, boy, that there was some doubt and concern and confusion there. And I said, let me ask you something. I said, haven't you ever read the Bible and just God spoke to you out of the Word and convinced you that it was true and you began to stand on it and He brought it to pass? She said, yeah, yeah. She said, mostly before I started Bible college. Before I started Bible college, I would just read the Bible and God would speak so clearly to me and I would stand on His Word and things would happen. But then when I got to Bible college and I realized how little I knew, and I began to question whether or not that's really what that passage meant, which is a good, in one way, a provocative way that teachers can get you to think about what the Hebrew says to encourage you to study more. That's good. She said, but I began to question. Now, when I read my English Bible, she said, I've been taught so much not to depend on it. That now, she says, I look at it and I want to believe it, but I don't. And she says, and I just can't pray with confidence anymore. And I told her, that's not right. That's wrong. Somebody messed you up. Somebody fouled you up. That's what Paul said. I'm afraid for you that just like the serpent deceived Eve and made her question what God said, that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity. That's what Paul was concerned about. We get so intelligent, we get intelligent beyond our intellect. Isn't that right? All we end up with is questions, no answers. Man, we're supposed to study the Bible to get some answers. Isn't that true? Thank God. Thank God. Now look at the second question. Second thing he says. First of all, has God indeed said, did God really say, bringing question to whether or not God said that, or what God said, or whether he really meant that. We need to just take the Bible for what it says, and you know what? If God has to correct us with a little Hebrew and Greek here and there, how many of you say, that's okay with me? But until he does, I'm going to believe what God's Word said. I'm just going to take it for what it said because it agrees with itself. You're not going to get way off just believing what the Bible says. You're going to be right on target, and God will just focus us in a little bit more. Now notice this. Then the serpent said, of course, Eve, let me give you the answer. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, first of all, Satan asked her wrongly. He said, did God really say you can't eat of all the trees? Of course not. He didn't say all the trees. He said that one tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she answered wrong, too. She said, well, the Lord said, but at least she was trying to quote God. Well, the Lord said, we can eat freely any of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, don't eat it. And then she added this, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, how many of you know she added something that wasn't what God said? Is that true? But if she had listened to what she said, she'd have been okay. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? She didn't even quote the thing right. But if she'd have just done what it said, she'd have still been okay. Isn't that true? See, so don't worry about it. You got it a little wrong. You made a little mistake. Do it. Do it. Do what it says. And later on, God will help you to get more accurate with what the Bible is saying. But do what it says. Now, so she said, don't even touch it lest you die. I want you to notice what Satan says. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman. Here's the second thing. Here's statement number 2 from this deceiving spirit. You will not surely die. Notice she just said, God said, don't eat it or touch it because you'll die. And Satan says, you won't die. What did he just say? What the word actually says will not come to pass. What the word says will not come to pass. What God said will not come to pass. Here is deceiving spirit trick number 2. First of all, did God really say, is that really what he meant? Bring question, doubt, see, double-minded. Is that really what he meant? Well, I don't know. Second, she said, well, I'll tell you what God said. He said, don't eat or touch it or you'll die. And he said, you won't die. Now, let me tell you his rationale that he's going to give her. Now, listen, remember, this is a deception. Look at it. You will not surely die, for God knows. You will not surely die, for God knows. Deception number 2 here is to get you to base your faith not on what God said, but on what God knows. How many of you know that God does indeed know things that He didn't say in His Word? Huh? How many of you know that God knows where you live? Can you find that in the Word? It's not in there, is it? Doesn't have your address in the book. Don't think, unless you live on Ezekiel Street or something like that. Right? Doesn't have your name, your address in the book, unless you're named after a Bible character. Doesn't have the name of your dog and how you have your lawn situated in the backyard or the front yard. See, God knows lots of things that He didn't say in His Word. And so Satan wants to play on your knowing that you're ignorant of all that God said. He loves to play on that. Well, you know, I don't know everything God knows. You know, God's big God. He knows everything. So now what Satan says to her is, she said, God said, don't eat it or we'll die. And Satan came back and said, you won't die because God knows something more than what He said. God knows, look at it, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is a trick. How many of you know God didn't call us to walk and to live believing what God knows, but believing what God said? Yes. Now there's a difference. Now you need to understand the difference. This is such a prevalent doctrine of demons, and we can see right where it came from. It's one of the oldest tricks in the book, came from Satan himself in the Garden of Eden. He said, no, it won't happen, just like the Word said, because God knows. Well, let me tell you something. You don't know what God knows except for what God said He knows in His Word. Right. Isn't that true? I said, you don't know what God knows except for what God said He knows in His Word. Right. Isn't that right? That's the only way you know what God knows. You can't possibly walk in faith with what God knows that you don't know He knows. Isn't that right? Right, right? You can only walk in faith based on what you know God knows. And all you know God knows is what He said. And I'm telling you, this is pulled out of the hat all the time. It's pulled out primarily at funerals. When somebody died, we don't know why he died. Shouldn't have died. It was too early to die. And so we get up there and it's just a big, big cop out of pastors and preachers who stand up there and say, you know, this is a good person and everything. And you know, the Lord knows. The Lord knows why. See, we're not talking about what He said. We're talking about what He knows that we don't know. So you know what we just told everybody? Well, you can't really depend on what He says all the time because, see, God knows some other things. And the Lord knows why. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just believe there's a reason for everything. That seems innocent enough. And how many of you know there is a reason for everything? But what that implies is that God has a reason why He didn't keep His promise in this situation. It implies that God made the decision to go off of what He said. That's not right. That's a doctrine of demons. If we can't depend on what God said, what do we have? We've got nothing. Nothing. We have nothing. How do you know you're saved? Only one way, because the Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will. Is that what that means? Did God really say that? Is that really what that means? In the Greek, is that what that means? Huh? And what does saved mean? You see the questioning? You see, if you let somebody ask you all that to where you walk away, you'll doubt. And you know what? You'll be a double-minded man. That's one of the oldest tricks in the book. The second oldest trick is, yeah, I know He said that, but you know, the Lord knows us. And the Lord knows what's going to happen in the future. And the Lord knows what's going on. And if, maybe if He healed us this time, well, He maybe knows that we'll walk in pride in the future. And so maybe He realized that it wouldn't be good to heal us this time. How many of you, listen, I know God's a sovereign God. That means He has rulership over everything. No doubt about it. Absolutely. I know God is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows everything. That's absolutely true. But God didn't become sovereign and become omniscient since He wrote the Word. He was sovereign and omniscient when He said this. Yes. He did not forget about you and your situation. Are you catching this? He did not. God, in all of His sovereignty, in all of His wisdom and foreknowledge and omniscience, said these promises to you because He knew He could keep them and would. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should Repent. Say it with me. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Notice he's not telling us about what God knows. He's telling us about what God said. Oldest trick in the book is to try to get you to begin to believe and put your faith in what God knows instead of what he said. No, what he said won't always happen because God knows. Oldest trick in the book. Oldest trick in the book. No. You know what you need to do? Can you imagine? Listen to this. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, they went and did that, ate of the tree, because she got off to looking at, she saw that it was good for food. We walk by faith and not by sight. She saw that it was good for food. She began to be deceived and think, you know, I can see it, make me wise, and I can see, be like God. Yeah, God does know these things. And she acted on what God knew and what she was believing and hearing from the serpent, and she died, and Adam died. Right then they died spiritually, instantly disconnected with God, shame, hiding in the bushes, sowing fig leaves to cover parts of their body because they're in shame. They're afraid of God now. I'm afraid of you now, God, hiding from God. Is that God's best? Is that God's will? Can you imagine them? They got thrown out of the garden. Can you imagine Adam walking out of the garden? Well, you know, I don't understand why. God said we could live there. God said we could be in the garden and everything, you know, but there must be a reason. I know God's faithful. He must have a reason for this. That'd be the stupidest thing to say. Yeah, there's a reason for that. It's you. Isn't that right? It's you. You acted on what you thought God knew instead of what he said. You know what they should have done? They should have told that serpent, you know what? God said, don't eat it or we'll die. Yeah, you won't die because see, God knows. I don't know about what he knows, but I just know what he said. He said, don't eat it or we'll die. Yeah, but the Lord, let me tell you, God in his sovereign knowledge, he knows. Yeah, I know, I may be right. I don't know if it is or not, but God said don't eat it or we'll die. So I believe if we eat it, we'll die. So I'm not going to eat it. God said. Amen. Anybody catching this? Look at Matthew chapter 4. How many of you know 1 Corinthians 15:45 says that the first Adam was a living being, became a living being, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. Now, who's the first Adam? Well, his name is Adam. But who's the last Adam? That's Jesus. See, Jesus came to do what Adam didn't do, and that is go through temptation and win. Adam sinned and went against what God said. Jesus came and went through the same types of temptation and didn't give in to what God knew, stuck with what God said, and was proven to be righteous and then killed as if he wasn't righteous to pay for those who weren't righteous that needed to be righteous, and that's us. Amen. You got that. All right. Look here. Matthew chapter 4. Let's begin reading from the first verse. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the serpent. Isn't that right? Isn't that who that is? Same person. The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. How many of you believe that? Amen. Some of you, it doesn't take 40 days. It takes about 4 hours. Isn't that right? Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, now I'm going to show you the first thing that he said to Jesus. Let's bring some question to it right now. Isn't that right? You catching this? If you're the Son of God. How many of you know Jesus has known he was the Son of God at least from 12 years old because he told his parents, I must be about my Father's business. Well, he wasn't in the carpentry shop. He was in the temple. I must be about my Father's business. He already knew that the scriptures of the Old Testament were talking about him. He was the only one born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Come on, right? He knew that. He saw that. That must be me. That was him. The Bible said he'd be called a Nazarene. He's raised in Nazareth. And these prophecies kept adding up. The word had already clarified, this is him. This is the Messiah. Simeon raised him up 8 days old and said, I've seen your salvation. This is him. 8 days after he was born. There it is. Not to mention all the miraculous things, the star leading the Magi to him, and all those supernatural things, angels appearing out of nowhere, speaking the fact that this is God. All of those things. But the scripture said this is who it was. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. First thing Satan comes, if that's really you that scripture's talking, if you really are the one we've been waiting for, if, see, God, is that really talking about you, Jesus? If you are the Son of God, and notice, isn't it interesting to you, uses food again. That interesting to you? Uses food. Use food right there, back in the beginning. Eating of the tree. Isn't that interesting? If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, now I want to show you this. Here's the first thing Jesus said. It is written. Here's what the word said. It's written. Here's what God said. Here's what God said. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, Satan comes at him again, up to the pinnacle of the temple. Hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash foot against stone. Jesus said to him, second thing, it is written. Now let me ask you, this is Jesus here, isn't it? How many of you have a red letter edition Bible? Is everything in red the Word of God? Everything that came out of his mouth was the Word of God, isn't that right? So I would assume that anything that Jesus said would be the Word of God. But I want you to notice, he didn't go with that. He went with the sure thing, and that is, but it's already been written. He didn't just come up with new scripture at that point. He showed us what to do. Don't go, don't come up with something new. Just say what's been said in the Word. Just say what is written. Just say what God said. Are you seeing this? He's showing us the difference between Adam's failure and Eve's failure and his success. It is written. He says again, it is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms and the glory, and said, all these I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written. The word says, the word says, the word says, Satan said, yeah, but I'll do this. And yeah, but God said, do that. Yeah, but the word says, 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 the word says. See, Paul told us the sword of the Spirit, your weapon of the Spirit is the Word of God. Isn't that right? You don't have a weapon called the knowledge of God. The only knowledge you have is what God said. Do you understand this? Because when you get out past what God said, you're fuzzy. I don't know. There's no faith in that beyond what God said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let's go back to the first thing that Jesus said. It is written, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written. Now notice what he said. Here's the very, 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 very first thing that Jesus answered this deceiving spirit with. Pulled a scripture right out of Deuteronomy that says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's clarify what man lives by. Man just doesn't live by eating. Man lives by every word that comes out of his mouth, not his mind. Are you getting this? Not his mind. Well, you know the Lord knows. I don't know what he knows, but I know what he said. Man doesn't live by what he knows. Man lives by what God said. Are you getting this? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Out of the mouth of God. And the enemy comes to you and said, did God really say you're forgiven? Are you really forgiven? Are you? Come on, you know how you are. You messed up big time. Are you really forgiven? You know what you need to say? Well, God said that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from... Is that really what he meant, though? Well, God said if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God said in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins. That's what God said. Well, how do you know? Well, that's just what God said. Yeah, but you know, the Lord knows you, and He knows that you've asked for forgiveness over and over and over. And you know, there's a point that God gets to, you know, that after you've asked so many times, He says, you know, that's enough. That's enough. Well, I don't know about that, but I know what the Word says. And the Word says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Word says that I can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy. And find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that right? Amen. Somebody said, is God really going to help you with your finances? Because you know you're not too good with money. You've been a big spender. You've been undisciplined in it. Well, all I know is the Word says, but my God shall supply all of your need. Yeah, but the Lord knows you. And He knows if He blessed you and got you out of debt, that you just get right back into it. Well, I don't know what God knows, but I know this, that the Word says, but my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Are you catching this? Well, you know, what about healing? What about healing? You know, God, you know, what if God healed you? If God healed you, then He knows how you are. And you know, now you're all excited about the Lord. But look how you were. You had that bad attitude. Look how you were. You were walking in unforgiveness. Look how you were. Look how you were. Look how you were. God knows if He heals you that you'll just go right back. Well, I don't know what God knows, but I know what He said. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all of His benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all of my diseases. Well, yeah, we'll explain this person over here and why they didn't get healed. I don't know why that person didn't get healed, but I know this. God is always faithful to His Word. God is always faithful to His Word, because God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man. Well, what about that person over there? You know, I don't know about that person. Yeah, that doesn't look good to me. I don't really understand it myself. I don't know why. But I know this, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Yeah, but look at that person. I mean, just a good friend of yours. I know, but the Bible says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near me. That's just what God said. Are you getting this? Are you understanding this? This is the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is to ward off the deception of these deceiving spirits, these doctrines of demons, and to not be pulled off of what God said and off into what God may know beyond what He said, because we don't know what God knows except for what God said. And Jesus said, let me show you how to do it. It is written. 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 Thank God. Thank God. Bless the Lord.
We hope you enjoyed this message today by Jerry Dearman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. To join Operation Solid Lives, Pastor Jerry's free discipleship program, get free teaching downloads and blog and Twitter updates, find a campus of The Rock near you, or to join the Two Spy Club and help get this uncompromised teaching to the world, visit us at jerrydearman.com or write to Jerry Dearman Ministries, P.O. Box 4970, Anaheim, California, 92830.